Great to be with you this morning. I know many of you prayed for my wife and our family, and we had a good, successful trip there, got things taken care of. There's still more challenges ahead, so I would ask that you continue to pray for Kim and her parents. We felt that support. And Kim just actually got back from Colorado yesterday, and I'm so glad she did. Today is her birthday. So happy birthday, my love. Nah, we won't sing happy birthday, but I was thinking about it. This morning we're going to begin a study in Daniel. So I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. It's in your Old Testament. If you're using a pew Bible, page 1018 in that Bible, 1018. Very wonderful book. Let's pray. Father, as we now give our attention to your word, we acknowledge the power that's in your word, the wisdom that comes from your word. Lord, I pray that we would be strong and courageous people, living for you, willing to go against the flow. Lord, we live in a society that's becoming more and more against you. How easy it is to just sort of float downstream, but Father, help us to stand up and be strong. I pray this especially for the younger generation, for the teenagers here this morning, the mid-high, the high school, the college students. Take this word right now to encourage them and all of us greatly. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Daniel is a book of prophecy. And in fact, the prophecies in the book of Daniel are the keys to understanding all biblical prophecy, especially concerning the last days. And actually, in Daniel chapter 9, there's a prophecy known as the 70 weeks of Daniel, which has been called the backbone of all Bible prophecy. So this is a book of prophecy, and we'll be studying these prophecies in the coming weeks. But the book is also a story about the man named Daniel. And let me tell you, Daniel lived a standout life. He was an amazing man of God. His courage, his resolve, his discipline, his faith, it all shines so greatly in the book of Daniel. In fact, there isn't one flaw or sin of Daniel that's mentioned in the Bible. That does not mean that he was perfect. There was only one perfect one, and that's Jesus. But Daniel's life is head and shoulders above even all of the rest of the characters that you find in Scripture. And so his life is a life that we want to study. We want to live that standout life like Daniel did. And you'll see how amazing this young man was in our chapter. Let's begin his story. Verse 1, Daniel chapter 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. This is all happening during the 6th century BC. Babylon has become the world empire. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, the most feared leader on the planet. And at this point, Babylon is walking around, running around, gobbling up nations, subduing other kingdoms. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem, besieged the city, broke through, ransacked the temple, took articles of gold out of God's house, brought it to his Babylonian God's house. And it was during that first siege that Daniel and his three friends were taken captive to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came again, 597 BC, did the same thing. A second siege, broke through, took more articles, brought more captives back to Babylon with him. On that second siege, a guy by the name of Ezekiel, the prophet, you've heard of him, was taken to Babylon. And then in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came a third and final time, and this time he wiped out the city, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple of Jerusalem, slaughtered the Jews, and brought many others into captivity. And verse 2 tells us that the Lord allowed this. This was a judgment against his nation because they had rebelled against him and they had slipped into idolatry. Listen, when a nation turns its back on God, that nation is in danger of judgment. When a nation begins to say, we no longer need God in our schools or in our courtrooms, in our society, that nation is in very big trouble. Because you know what? If we say, God, we don't need you, God will say, fine, I'll leave. And then a nation can be extremely vulnerable. Well, why did Daniel go on this first siege? Verse 3 tells us. It says, then the king instructed, the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar had a huge royal court back in Babylon. And he wanted to make sure that his court was comprised of the brightest, strongest, best-looking men in the world. He wanted the cream of the crop working for him. And he was always looking for new talent, new prospects. And so whenever he subdued a nation or another kingdom, he would recruit and look and take the best young men back to Babylon. He would take care of them in his royal court, feed them from the royal table, and put them on a 3-year training period to teach them the Babylonian way of life that they might then serve in his royal court. And that's what he did with Israel. And that's how Daniel and his three buddies got to Babylon. These four young men were, in fact, young. They were teenagers. I want you to think about that. These four young men were somewhere between the ages of 13 and 17 years of age. You'll find these kids walking around on a high school campus, involved in a church youth group. And they were good kids. godly men, bright, quick to learn, good looking, full of potential. And because of that, they were deported by force from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, can you imagine how scary that would be for an adult, let alone a teenager? Can you imagine the wonder in their eyes as they approach the city of Babylon, hundreds of miles away from their homeland, and they see the 11-mile wall that surrounds the city, an inner wall that was so thick they had chariot races at the top, hanging gardens of Babylon, said to be one of the wonders of the ancient world, 300-foot ziggurat temples where any one of their thousands of gods was worshipped. You're a kid. You're coming into this foreign place. The sights, the smells, the sounds, what the people eat, how they talk, how they dress. You ain't in Kansas anymore. Just the culture shock of that. One of my good friends, Sean Frazier, who now's a missionary in China, he told me about the first time he visited China, didn't know the language many, many years ago. Of course, now he knows the language. But on his first trip to China, the guy who was supposed to pick him up at the airport as he lands in this foreign country for the first time got stuck in a traffic accident and didn't show up for a half an hour. And so he was just outside the airport on the streets of China, waiting, looking. He said he'll never forget how terrifying that was. Longest half hour in his life. When he saw that man coming with Sean, it was like, yeah. Imagine how these four teenagers felt. And they would be spending the next 3 years in a training school. And the best word to describe that experience would be indoctrination. For the next 3 years, they would be indoctrinated. For the next 3 years, they would be influenced by the best, most charismatic teachers of Babylon. And listen, the goal of that 3-year period of time would be to get them to forget their roots, their culture, their past, their language, their faith, their God, and to embrace the Babylonian way of life and the Babylonian gods. That sounds a little bit to me like college today, doesn't it? Public school system. Can you imagine the pressure those guys were under? Christian, I believe that we are under the same kind of pressure right now today living in America. I believe that there are forces at work who are bent on indoctrinating us. This world, this society, is energized by the devil. And they are trying to indoctrinate us. They're trying to change our lives, our thinking. And this is especially true for the younger generation. Teenager, listen to me. They're coming after you. We are under great pressure by this world to change our thinking from a biblical worldview, from a Christian worldview, to a secular worldview. Daily, it says in verse 4, they would be taught the language and literature of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Daily, daily, in this country, we are being taught the language of this world and the literature of this world. It's happening in our public school systems. My son has a teacher who never teaches anything. Instead, he preaches the kid a bunch of garbage. He has the kids' attention for, a little under an hour, and he instructs them in all his atheistic, anti-Christian, immoral worldviews. That's indoctrination. It is happening in college. The most gifted teachers on the planet teaching kids not to love God. And it's coming at us from print media. It's coming at us on the news. It's coming at us from the radio. It's coming from the TV. It's coming from the internet. Daily, 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 the enemy of your soul is sending messages, trying to get you to change your thinking. On every level. And it's relentless. It's pounding, it's pounding, it's pounding. What does entertainment teach us today? What do the movies teach us? Hey, party, don't think about anything else. Or all of this immoral alternative lifestyles being promoted and celebrated. It's changing the thinking of the country. I mean, look at the NFL, a guy like Tim Tebow. Absolutely ridiculed and persecuted for getting on his knees on the football field. And everybody's against that. And then we have a guy join the NFL who has essentially gone on TV to tell the world how he likes to behave in his bedroom. And we're supposed to celebrate it. And if you get mad at it, you're guilty of creating some kind of hate speech and you're fired. It's disgusting. What's happening in this country, and how those who are the proponents of truth, those who know the truth, are being squashed. It is an all-out war for your mind. It's like you're in Babylon, in a foreign country. And the mind is where the battle's won. One person said, the mind is a garden that could be cultivated to produce the harvest that we desire. The mind is a workshop where the important decisions of life and eternity are made. The mind is an armory where we forge the weapons for our victory or our destruction. The mind is a battlefield where all the decisive battles of life are won or lost. You have to be a counter-culture thinker. Because I'm telling you, everything that's being pushed out there right now in every levels of society is contrary to the biblical worldview. We're also under great pressure to literally deny our faith. To deny our God. Do you notice that they got name changes in Babylon? Verse 7. Daniel is a name which means God is my judge. Changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means Baal is my prince. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. He got a new name, Shadrach. Marduk is exalted, a Babylonian god. Mishael, his name in Hebrew means, who is as God? He's given the name Meshach. Who is like Marduk? Or Aku, another Babylonian god. Azariah means, Yahweh is my help. He got the name Abednego, which means the servant of Nebo, yet another god. Do you understand? These were Hebrew men whose names were based on the name of the living God, Elohim, Yahweh. And as soon as they got to Babylon, new name changes for you. What are they saying to those four young teenagers? Get your name changed. Turn your back on God. Disavow your faith. Embrace our faith. The pressure is so great in the younger generation. You really believe that stuff that your parents taught you, that you learned at church? Oh, come on, change your name. Change your faith. Or, very sneakily, embrace all the faiths. Embrace them all. Okay, you're a Christian. Hey, good. Just embrace all the faiths. They all work, which is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. He said it, and I believe it, and he proved it, because he's the only one who died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again the third day. And there is salvation under no other name but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to live counterculture way. Counterculture faith. These four young teenagers would also be pressured to a lifestyle, a way of life that isn't godly. And we are all being pressured as Christians into anti-God lifestyles. There they are. They're going to be in the royal court for the next 3 years. And they're going to be able to eat of the king's delicacies, the meat and the wine. And oh, I'll bet that looks so good. But big problem for Jews. Number one, they were probably serving bacon sandwiches. Remember, the Jewish people had a very strict diet in the Old Testament. They were not allowed to eat non-kosher food. And no doubt, they were going to be exposed to this non-kosher food. And also, in the Babylonian royal court, the only food that was served at the royal table was food that had first been offered to the idols. And so partaking of that food would be like saying, I embrace and accept the Babylonian gods. And so now you got these four teenagers being pressured to do that which they absolutely know is forbidden. And oh, how I see that pressure today on all of us as Christians. Look at the culture's teaching. Look what's being taught out there. Look at the way the moral temperature of our country has just sunk. You don't have to get married. Live together. Everyone's living together. Go out. Have affairs. Everybody has affairs. Smoke pot. It's legal now in Colorado. Do you see how it's all drifting south? And unfortunately, there are many, many Christians who are floating downstream in that cultural sewage. They've bought the lie. Oh, we'll just be like everyone else. Pressure's great. The enemy is relentless. We're in Babylon. Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. The Phillips version is, do not let this world squeeze you or press you through its mold. Refuse. So here's the great pressure that Daniel's under. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That is absolutely amazing. Daniel, perhaps 13 years of age, purposed in his heart, I'm not taking of that food. I'm not participating. I won't do it. And he goes and he talks to the chief, the head of the eunuchs. Sir, I'm not doing it. What an amazing young man. What a courageous young man. You know, he could have thought, listen, this is the way I'm going to have to survive. I'm away from home. Nobody back home's going to know. I know a lot of people who blow it on out-of-town business trips. Well, here's a teenager that's been permanently placed on an out-of-town business trip. He could have gotten away with it. This could have been a matter of survival for him. But he says, you know what? I'm not going to participate. Think about this. Daniel, as a teenager, could have been mad at God. Couldn't he have? Why did God let me be taken from my homeland and put back to Babylon? Why did I have to go through this? Why did this family have to suffer this? There's a lot of Christians, they look at something that happens in their life and they get upset with God because they don't understand it. And they, well, I'm mad at God and I don't have to serve him like I used to. Daniel is a 13-year-old, didn't go there. Incredible. So he goes and he talks to the chief eunuch. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Now you're going to notice something about Daniel. God's smile is on his life. God's hand is upon this young man's life. And even pagan kings recognize it. It's like there's this glow about him. But there's concern. The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Listen, I understand and I can appreciate this, Daniel, but I'm a little scared. And he had good reason to be scared. He's in charge of these guys looking good. And if Daniel and his three friends aren't eating the same food, they're going to get skinnier. They're going to look weaker. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he could be a tough boss. He didn't just fire people. He cut their heads off. And so this chief of the eunuchs, though respecting Daniel, doesn't really like the idea. He doesn't really say yes or no. So I love what Daniel does. Verse 11, Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael. Goes down one lower level. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearances be examined before you and the appearances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. We're going to have a 10-day test. Try it out. All we'll have is vegetables and water. And then you compare us with the other young men. We'll have a little talent show or something. I don't know. Good, awesome advice. Great. Daniel, you see how he's got wisdom beyond his years? He doesn't say, well, I'm just going to do it. He had tact to deal with these men. Okay, I understand your concern. Let's try this. Well, the test is over. I love it. Verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all of the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Now, when it says fatter in flesh, that means more hunky. They bulked up. Listen, God bulked them up. Water and vegetables. You know, when you do what's right, you get the help of the Lord. So now you got four young, tough, lean, mean, fighting machine teenagers. Verse 16. Thus, the steward took away their portions of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables from now on. Isn't that awesome? So now they won't have to be defiled. They made a stand, God came through. And you're going to see that Daniel and these three men do it for the rest of their lives. In the royal court, wherever they are. How were they able to do it? Young teenager, how are you going to be able to stand strong? All of us as Christians, how do we stand strong? I think that verse 8 is so important. It says, Daniel did what? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. There came, even as a young man, there came a point in his life where he drew lines in the sand, where he came to personal convictions. For Daniel, God would be number one no matter what. And for Daniel, there are certain things that he just simply would not do, would not participate in. And he had to settle that in his heart before the temptations come. I invite all of us as Christians to do that today, now. Purpose in your heart as a young Christian man or woman that you are going to serve Jesus Christ all the days of your life, no matter where you are. And you put lines in the sand. I will not have sex before marriage. I will not take drugs. I will not stop going to church. I will not stop reading my Bible. I will read. I will go to church. I will stay disciplined. I will hang out with the right crowd. And you do that before you get into the temptation. What an example in Daniel. And of course, he had the Lord blessing him. Look at verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, I love that. They didn't just learn the Babylonian culture and language. They learned all culture during those three years. The idea is they became incredibly smart, intelligent, and fluent in all kinds of philosophies, languages, cultures. They became the cream of the crop, the experts in all matters of life. Not that they might become a part of the culture, but that they might stand for truth in the midst of whatever culture they might be dealing with. And I think that's such an important verse. Listen very carefully. There's a Christian thought. There's Christian philosophy out there that says, as Christians, we need to go retreat and live in monasteries. We shouldn't be concerned about science or education or culture. We just need to be tucked away here, safe over here. I understand that, but I disagree with it. I think as Christians, we should be the most intelligent people on the face of the planet. I think we should go for education. I think we should be involved in understanding culture, secular culture, understanding the day in which we live. Not that we could become a part of it, but so that we can completely dismantle it. I think we should know evolution so well that we have no problem showing how incredibly stupid it is. According to science. So it's not a running away, hide. You know, God wants to put you right in the middle of this culture as his kid. And he wants to give you anointing there, strength there, expertise. We need to be the best doctors on the planet, the best scientists on the planet, the best lawyers, the best businessmen. Not again living according to culture, but understanding culture. Jesus said we are to be in the world, but not of the world. So they're so awesome. Verse 18, I love this. Now at the end of the days when the king had said they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them. They're in the palace being interviewed by King Nebuchadnezzar. And among them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. They got the top jobs. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Not only were they 10 times better than the other Jewish men that were brought with them, they were 10 times better than the full-grown adult wise men already serving in the Babylonian court. Verse 21 says, thus Daniel continued unto the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel would be this way for the next 70 years. He would serve under 3 different kings, 2 different world empires, always in the royal court. Never once turning away from his God. That's who we need to be. Amen? That's who we need to be. And it's going to take guts. It's going to take courage. You know, I've noticed that a lot of Christians are afraid of totally selling out for the Lord. They're like, well, you know, I know that I really need to serve the Lord and live for him. And I know that I need to live a counterculture life. But I'm going to miss out on so many opportunities. People aren't going to like me as much. Look what it might do for my career. My business, my future. And so they shy back. Let me tell you this morning, it is more dangerous to live as a Christian according to this culture. Do you understand? It is much more dangerous for that, because then you're just living according to the rest of this world. And there it may be the easiest way to live, but it won't be as fruitful. And you will find some really miserable times. But if you will purpose in your heart like Daniel did, I am standing for Christ in this world. I will stand with it by him. God will bless your life in an amazing way, in ways like you could never dream. I wonder if Daniel ever thought as a kid, I'll be one of the most powerful men in the world serving in Babylon. Do you want God in control of your career? Your life? Do you have any idea what God wants to do in our lives? As we are fully surrendered? It's more dangerous to be as a Christian living in this world. You want the hand of blessing and guidance and anointing of God upon your life? Be a Daniel. Be a Daniel. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make that so in our lives. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us. Lord, for every single person here this morning who claims to be a Christian, I pray that you would protect our minds, especially for my younger brothers and sisters in high school, in college. Protect their minds. Lord, may we stand strong in our knowledge of you, in our roots. Make us quick, Lord, to discern that which is false and that which is true. Help us be great lights in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.